You can turn in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals to the Heidelberg Catechism. Once again, Lord's Day 52, which is page 896. As we're concluding these words of the Lord's Prayer. So questions 128 and 129, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. We'll read responsively. I'll read the question. We'll respond together with the answers. It says, how do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because, as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word, Amen, express? Amen means, this shall truly and surely be. For it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. This is our confession of faith. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 35. Genesis 35 at verse 1. First book of the Bible, chapter 35. Genesis 35 at verse 1, it says, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob no longer. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we meditate on God's word, it's never an empty effort. God blesses us as we wrestle with his word and his truth, and his spirit is there working in our hearts. And we've been following a series through the Heidelberg Catechism. It takes no less than 52 weeks. It took us, I'm sure, quite a bit longer. I didn't want to count, to tell you the truth, just in case it was extra long. But we've been following through this series, and you know that the catechism is broken into several sections. That is instruction related to our sin, and the devastation and misery of sin, and then God's plan for salvation in Jesus Christ, and the new life of service then that we live in him. Believing in Jesus, now we walk with him in thanksgiving. And the last portion of our time in the catechism has been related to the Lord's Prayer. So we were devoted to the law and what the obedience of the law, that is our response of gratitude. But we also now have been dealing with the Lord's Prayer. And we have said that it's prayer is really a chief part of our thanksgiving to God and a right part of our relationship with Him. Well, now we're coming to the ending of that, the ending of the entire catechism. And it has this, what theologians call the doxological ending. That is, glory and praise to God. Doxology is praise. And so we're giving praise and glory to God with this closing. And it's fitting to honor God. You know, the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God forever. Amen. That's the ending, and that's the focus of our meditation. I've always enjoyed the way that the Catechism summarizes this, speaking about God as both willing and able by way of this closing. It speaks to the power that God has, that He is willing to help us and He's able to help us. And that's where we'll begin. You know, we read this passage from Genesis. Jacob, whom God renames Israel, in this passage, he had some very ugly moments in his life. And in this passage, right up to the time that we're reading, things are very tense. His sons had recently jeopardized the safety of his entire family and the, you know, the company of his family, everyone that's under his care, which is many people. They jeopardized their safety by slaughtering the people of Shechem. And in the passage that we just read, God rescues them from retaliation by all the cities around. So even here, just getting to Bethel was not a given. Just, you know, like, you know, traveling from one place to another, maybe we're not realizing that they were under the threat of death from their enemies around them. And so God, terrifying their enemies, delivers them safely back to Bethel. And that's a rescue. Only just before, Jacob had wrestled with God after God had successfully and safely rescued him from Laban, who was his father-in-law and who was pursuing him potentially for his harm. And he also safely brought him through the potentially disastrous meeting with his brother Esau, who also may or may not have had good intentions towards him as Jacob. So he, from one danger to another, God was delivering Jacob. And all of these amazing provisions of God for Jacob proved that powerful enemies and complex troubles and situations in his life, both past and present and you know, right up to the current moment, all of these were in the hand of God. All of these God was able to turn to his good. From every threat, God was able to deliver him. And all the drama and the ups and downs, the incidents like the idols that were buried in this passage, were not enough for God to break his promise to Jacob and say, you know what, it's not worth it. You know, even now when I ask you to come to Bethel and worship me, your household is full of idolatry. It's full of impurity. And you have, you know, quite a bit of interesting action in this passage, and not all of it reflects well on Jacob. And God is yet willing to protect him, yet willing to forgive him, yet willing to be his God. So when Jacob was empty and fleeing from his brother way back, he fled from Esau, God promised to be with him and to provide for him at Bethel. You remember he had the dream and the vision of the ladder at Bethel. Well, now God has safely brought him back again to that same place and proven his faithfulness. There was no doubt that God was in control, or he could never have made it safely back again. There was no doubt that God was the all-powerful king protecting him and the willing provider for Jacob. And when we pray this prayer with all of our requests and all of our needs and all of our concerns and all of our struggles, then we also are meant to learn to depend upon God like this. We're learned to depend upon God in everything and to follow and to trust God, wrestling and striving with all the troubles of our lives, asking God for what we need, asking for forgiveness, asking for God's leadership and for his protection against temptation, but ultimately praising him as the powerful, willing, and able Lord of our lives. So this kind of living and this kind of regular attention in prayer is very necessary, and it contrasts with a worldly mindset, and it contrasts with sort of a self-driven and self-willed life. It also helps us, against what so often is a kind of a mix and a mashup of Christian thinking. There are many who are teaching God, and they're teaching a Christianity that has a very loving and willing God, but not able, not powerful. And so many Christians tend to think this way about God. He's for me, and he has good intentions, and he wants me to succeed, and he is good, but he really doesn't come through for me all the time. I know God cares about me, but he seems like an absentee, and I'm so often on my own. And he fails to deliver the blessings that I specify, the things that I want and the things that I need. And I'm sort of forced to go out and do things my own way and to get for myself. This ending of the Lord's Prayer, it helps us to keep our faith in perspective. Can we really think of God that way? He's willing and he has good intentions, but he's just not very powerful. And so, God is sort of like, he's on my team, but I've still got to, when I want real things to happen, I've got to make it happen, right? And I'm sort of on my own. It helps us keep our faith in perspective. The cares of life, the things that we need, our jobs, our careers, our educational distinctives, our health, that what respect people owe me, what I owe them. It is all from God, and it is returning to him. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And it reminds us, God is not building my kingdom. He's building his kingdom. And he's opening that to me. But he's building his kingdom. And my future is independence on him. It is a citizen. It is a son, a daughter of his kingdom. And I want my thinking and my attitudes and my prayer to run along that pathway. No hindrances to my prayer in the way that I think about God. There's another side to that coin, of course, when we think about God as willing and able. Growing numbers of Christians today, they know that God is king, right? He has everything. He has all riches and all glory and power and so on. He's undoubtedly powerful and able to do anything. And they turn Christianity into an exercise of manipulating out of him what I want. Now, if only I can figure out how to make God, who has all the power and who controls all the levers, to pour out the wealth and the health to me that I so desire. What do I need to do? What kind of exchange do I need to make so that God will be willing to use his power to enrich my life? I'll do better and I'll perform, I'll improve my performance if that's what's going to make God willing. Because right now he has it all, but he won't dispense it to me. He won't pour it out to me. And this is another way of viewing God that goes against this prayer. We pray with humility, convinced that the kingdom and the power and the glory are for Jesus. They are from him and to him, in a way that the blessings that we desire and the riches of God that we need are bound up in him. And the future and the blessings that we desire are bound up in that statement. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the rest will be added to you as well. They're the footnote of seeking Christ. They're the afterthought of the true treasure of heaven. And we want to be under the influence of his power and his glory and his kingdom, and be careful of thinking, thinking of God on the two sides of willing and able, when he is everything to us. He is certainly both. know, how can we maintain the biblical balance that trusts so wholeheartedly in God that we do not doubt or discount his ability to provide for anything, nor do we discount his loving kindness towards us? Forgiveness for every sin God gives, provision for every need, even down to the next meal, deliverance from unique and trying temptations. God can do it all, and God is willing, and he understands what we need and when and how to deliver. And he wants to help us as much as a father wants to take care of his little child, as much as a parent wants to see their child succeed and grow. But we pray humbly and we submit readily to every faith stretching and lesson of patience from God. Times of want and times of plenty. You know, times where things are going well and times where things seem to go against us. We remember that this is about service to his kingdom and submission to his power and enriching and lifting up his praise and glory, not our own. And every prayer needs that perspective, or we'll pray foolishly. We'll pray in a way that puts out of perspective our true blessings and our true goal. So God doesn't hesitate to give Jacob the land. He doesn't hesitate to promise the offspring, and not just offspring, but companies of nations and kings from him, and a bright future. God specifically encourages him and gives him benefits far beyond what he could ever have earned for himself. And he ought to know it, because even up to that moment, he was in danger of losing everything. And if it wasn't for God's protection, he might have lost it all. So it was very clear, you know, where his blessings, where his help came from. And you notice how God introduced all those blessings. I am God Almighty, he says. I am God Almighty. This is how God begins. You know, be fruitful. But I am God Almighty, and I am able. You know, I'm present, I'm willing, I'm able, and all these things as the one true God. All of the things that we need and all of our prayer starts with the very being of God. It starts with his character. He is God, and we are his creatures and his people. He is able to show overwhelming generosity and kindness. And we see Jacob's response is worship. He's worthy of worship. The purpose of going to Bethel was worship. He was going to build an altar there. And there Jacob could commemorate blessings that started and ended with God Almighty. So the closing of this section is the anointing of a memorial of God's goodness and offerings of thanksgiving to God. And our prayers, we hope, will make that a small loop. You know, this is a lot of years have passed from the time that Jacob left Bethel to the time he came back. We want our prayers to be a mini loop of this thought, that every time we come back to God, we are praising him for the way that he has cared for us, even one prayer to the next. That might be from 1 hour to the next. When God answers our prayers by changing us to be like him, by teaching us about his holiness, by providing for us, then we come back and say that this is the work of God, prayers that God taught us, prayers that God answered, and prayers that brought still more enrichment to us in our character, in our spirit, and also in every blessing, whether inside or out. God deserves all the praise, all the credit, all the acknowledgement. And this is something we see all across the scripture. It's not a hidden theme. It makes me think of Psalm 115, for instance. The opening of Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And he goes on to describe the way that the nations have empty idol gods, but they see in Israel that there's a true and real God. Jesus, he also talks about the purpose of prayer. Think of John 14 in the New Testament. In John 14, as Jesus is teaching, he says there in verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." It's glory from God and through him and to him. And this is the nature of our prayer: thanksgiving, gratitude, and praise. This is what we're after. That whatever we're praying about and whatever we're convinced is necessary in our lives is all about the glory of God. And in that perspective and with that commitment of faith, Jesus will give us whatever we ask. And that's a wise prayer, and that's a proper prayer in the eyes of our Savior. All of this is about God's glory. And everything we ask in his name, we will receive. And that's a good promise to us. So the Christian makes a true splash in the world as a life of thankfulness is put on display before everyone. The believer who can't stop praising God, whether it's for answered prayers or for his deliverance, for the help that he has provided, the wonder and awe of everything that he is, for the creation that he's made, the person that just by their constant and genuine credit to God will provoke others. They'll provoke them to pay attention. What are they talking about? And this is so different. I've never seen anything like it. Or maybe provoke some to anger that they they're hearing things that they don't want to hear from us. But it can't be ignored for long. We have the same struggles as others oftentimes, the same hurts as others oftentimes. We have the same sicknesses. We have the same trials in life, but we're not the same. Because through all of these, we're people of prayer. Through all of these, we're people who joyfully, regularly give thanks to God. And that's in this short prayer, it's so important that we never forget it's his kingdom, it's his power, it's his glory now and forever. And we have to make something as well of that final little word, amen. Amen is for people who have assurance in Jesus. And their assurance is in the face of even what seems completely impossible or in the face of struggles and trials and difficulties that seem like they will never end. Amen is prayed by those who believe more in God than what they see with their eyes or what they feel. Amen is for those who believe in God more than any threat or any power in the world, for good or ill. When God says he will do it, it will be done. When God says it will be destroyed, it will be destroyed. When he says there will be life, there will be life. Amen is a humble statement. It's a humble word. God listens to my prayers more surely than that I really desire what I pray for. That's a fascinating thought. That's how we conclude. More certain am I, I'm heard of God, my Father, as it were, than that I really desire even what I'm currently asking for. God listens to my prayers. Some with tender faith, they worry that their prayers aren't even heard by God unless they did good enough today, right? If I didn't do good enough today, maybe God won't listen to my prayers. I sinned today, I was angry today, I was greedy today, so it's 50-50, whether God hears my prayers. That's not how it works. That's not what we're taught in the scripture. That's not how God treated Jacob either. Our Father loves us, and he's willing to help us. And he's willing to listen. He's willing to forgive. And he's willing to move past the sins of today. He wants to forgive. He wants to listen. And not even I, who feels like a sinning expert, you know, Paul called himself the chief of sinners, not even I can sabotage his steadfast love. So we take for granted, through faith in Jesus, praise to God, that he hears us and he surely hears us. But even more than that, God hears our prayers in a way that's hard for us to imagine, that he wants to, that he does listen against all of our sins and all of our weaknesses. He doesn't just hear, but he hears as a heavenly father. He hears the way that a parent understands the needs of their child more than just what a child asks for. You know, our children, you know, they ask for something, but we really understand their needs more deeply oftentimes than they do. So that, you know, a kid asks for candy, but what they really need is dinner, and a kid is, you know, is upset and irritable, and we recognize, you know, what they're saying now is not the real need. The real need is more sleep. The real need is more, you know, is more. There's so many other things that are needed that they don't know. And God hears us in this way as a heavenly father. He reads our lives so much more deeply than the best parent who knows their child with the most, you know, clear and excellent awareness. He knows the condition of our hearts. He knows the stresses and strains of our lives. He really listens to our prayers, and he weighs our lives with wisdom and care and with the kind of insight that we also have a hard time imagining, because we are weak and he is strong, because we think according to this world and his thoughts are high above us, because we're the children and he's the parent. He's above us. And in that way, we can rest with the word amen. We imagine that we are the people that have answers. We want to be. We want to be people with a real and a reasonable plan for our lives. And in prayer, we make our request to God. And maybe we even hope that he'll sort of rubber stamp our plan and go with exactly what we asked for. And then things will be just the way that we designed for our lives. But God sees through us. And that's a great thing. He sees through us for our good. So humility tells us that it's far better for God to reorganize, revise, and review and edit any part of my requests, and expand any good request to be what is most needed in my life, and throw out any foolishness or any childishness or any immaturity on our part, so that our prayers are perfected through his Spirit. And the Spirit prays and groans on our behalf, it says in Romans. And we can say amen in prayer, knowing that God is more trustworthy than I am, and that God is more capable of measuring my life and giving what's needed than I am. And, you know, here all this time, I thought I was the expert in what I wanted, and I was the expert in what I needed, and I was the expert in where my life is going and the pressures that I feel. And it turns out I'm not. It turns out that I'm an amateur even at myself, because God knows more deeply than I do. And the word amen, right, this is the acknowledgement that he is God and that I am the creature, that I'm dust, and he was there when my frame was being put together. You know, so we say with the word amen, I trust you more than I understand where my life is going next. I trust you more than I trust myself. You know me more deeply than I know myself. I speculate, you know. I imagine, you direct. I believe you more than my own wants and feelings and desires, which feel very real, but don't always tell the whole truth. But God knows the truth about us and our lives. And you, Lord, are worthy of childlike trust and obedience. No exceptions, no asterisks, no nothing held back. but complete devotion and complete submission. So Jesus puts the power into our amen. We are people who had our wants completely disordered in sin, and we were sort of worn out and estranged from God. We chased after what was harmful and corrosive, as it were, to us, the sins and cravings of this world. We inflate small things and we make light of important things. We're worried and anxious about the wrong things altogether, food and clothing and what people think of us. But he saved us and he changed us. And it's Jesus who taught us how to trust our Father in heaven, repenting of that way of life, repenting of turning in any other direction but to God in prayer. And now with faith, we can ask anything of him, and not in fear. Now with faith in Jesus, we can request anything for the glory of God and for our good. And God is not offended, and God is not angry about our prayers, but he loves us, and he not only answers us generously, but he gives better than what we ask, than what we think, than what we can really imagine. And he will work it all for our good and his glory. This is better than we could have asked for. The kingdom, the power, and the glory to him only, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this gracious and beautiful arrangement that you have taught us to pray, and you have shown us in prayer your willing and kind disposition towards us, your wisdom and your surpassing power, all bent towards our good and not our harm, and not giving us as our sins deserve, and not giving us according to our immaturity, but providing for us rather according to your wisdom, your good timing, your fatherly care. So that, Lord, we are so richly provided, so that we are so well equipped from you, that you would never withhold what is right and good from us, and that you would answer every prayer of ours in the name of Jesus, out of the abundance of your care and loving kindness. What a wonder that we can turn to you in prayer and you hear us. Even now you hear us. So Lord, we pray that you would pour out your blessings, and that every gift that we receive we would put to practice for your honor and glory. All of it showing that you are the forever King, ruling over your kingdom, receiving all praise and power and honor and majesty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in response number 377.